chance to come to church, and thank you for giving us a church to come to, some place where we can get out of the elements of the world and come in here and open your book and watch it change our hearts, change our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our families and our homes. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to pay close attention this morning to what you'd have us to hear. Give us ears to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bear witness to the truth this morning. And be with these, Lord, that have been mentioned. Take care of Pastor as he's preaching, and get him here safely. I pray, Father, that you'd bless the service here. Thank you again for what you've done for us. We love you and look forward to seeing you come again. And I pray that it'd be today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Now, last week we covered the start or the beginning of Satan's ministry. Everybody remember that? We talked about that last week and how Satan's ministry, that everything God has, you guys know this, Satan has a copycat for. He has a counterfeit. He tries to copy it. And God has a ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are to go out and get people to be reconciled to God. He said, we not pray you, but we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God, okay? So God's given us a ministry to do. At the same time, Satan's also got a ministry, and his ministry is lies, deceit, destruction, corruption. That's his ministry. That's Satan's ministry, okay? Ours is to go out and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's ministry is to go out and push people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Satan's ministry, and he accomplishes that. His goals are always accomplished through lies, deceit, corruption. So that's his goal. That's the goal of him. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to what? But for to steal, kill, and what? Anybody? Destroy." Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now that's the key for the Christian. It's one thing to have eternal life. It's another thing to have abundant life. See, I mean, anybody can be saved. Anybody can trust Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But it's another thing for that same person that trusted Jesus Christ to not just have a typical Christian life. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life," sure, but that they might have it more abundantly. As a Christian, you can have the abundant Christian life. If you've served God for any amount of time, you know that it's not a boring life, is it? It is nothing even near boring, okay? I've been saved for 19 or 20 years. I think next month is 20 years. And in that 20 years, I haven't stopped yet. I mean, I haven't quit doing something yet. I mean, it's always up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Go here, go there, do this, do that. It's just constant chaos. And people say, "Oh, you know, you Christians, man, I mean, you guys are boring. I mean, you know, I mean, what do you do? I mean, you know, you go to church on Sundays, you know, and then you go home, then you go to work." No. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to be bored. There's going to be something going on. Just take an old black Bible and walk out. Just go downtown Lowell, just down here, right down here, where all those shops are, and just walk out there. You don't have to say nothing. Just walk out there and do this. And hold up a Bible. And just wait, okay? The first couple of minutes, people are kind of looking at you, wonder what he's doing. Pretty soon, you're either going to have somebody walk up to you and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And then it starts. And then starts the arguments, then starts the fussing, then starts the fighting, then starts the, "Well, you Christians are, you know, a bunch of bigots," you know, so on and so forth. We were in, we went up to, what's the store we saw you all in? Kohl's. We went up to Kohl's yesterday, and we went to Old Navy first. And we were in Old Navy walking around, me and Bridget's getting a couple of clothes, just different things. We're shopping around. And I look, and I see this woman walking toward me. Got long silver hair, like gray hair, just stringy looking. I thought, man, that is an ugly woman. And I started looking at her. I thought, wait a minute, that's not a woman. That's a man. I'm talking like maybe 60, 65 years old, hair down to right here, okay? Fixed like a woman would fix her hair, nice and straightened, okay? Lipstick, makeup, all this stuff on. Walking around, you know, like they always do, you know, and I'm not even going to mimic it. I can, but I'm not going to. I mean, I can make fun of them good. Walking around like that, you know, and then it's, you know, partner walks up. And I thought, oh my gosh, that one's even uglier. I mean, it was terrible. It was horrible. Bridget gets here, ask her. So, you know, just kind of walking around. Bridget looked at me. She said, you know what the sickening thing about this is? As a Christian, I look at them and I tolerate that because I'm not supposed to walk up to them and beat them up and kill them because they're gay. Okay? Excuse me, they're not gay. They're homosexual. They're fags. Okay? They're queers. I'm not supposed to walk up and do that. So I'm called by God to tolerate. But if I was to walk up and say, here's a gospel tract, the Lord Jesus Christ can free you from homosexuality. You know what would happen? Bigot, you need to tolerate me. Tolerate. They will not tolerate me. They won't. That's aggravating. I don't know how we got off on that. Oh, yeah. If you walk out and you do something for the Lord, you're going to receive some opposition. It's going to happen. Okay, back in Genesis 3. I have a hard time sometimes. I get off on a little tangent there. So Satan's end goal for his ministry is to destroy whatever he can. Whatever he touches, he wants to tear it up. He wants to hurt it. He wants to destroy it. That's why Jesus Christ said that the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? So that's his goal. Let's see. I'm trying to use time wisely this morning and skip over some things. Give me just a second here so I can move through. I'm having to look at this stuff on my phone screen this morning. I typed up my whole message and then wound up losing it. And so I had to real quickly try and, you know, get the stuff in my head again. And I have to try and read it off of this small screen. But anyways, so let's see. I tell you what, let's just move over here. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. Genesis is the book of what? What does the word Genesis mean? Beginnings, okay? We've already covered that. But as you start to study through Genesis, you'll find that it is truly the book of beginnings. I mean, everything starts just in the book of Genesis, okay? Earth starts, the heavens starts, light starts, land starts, seeing starts, sin starts, Satan's ministry starts, mankind starts. I mean, this is where it all began, right? So Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4. Now, we talked about last week how that Satan uses all those different things, lies, deceit, so on and so forth. In verse number 4, he says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now, notice he's the one that starts the conversation. He's the one that starts this ministry of his. He's just like a Jehovah's Witness. He's going to go door to door. He's going to get out. He's going to come to you. He's going to come to you. He's going to come to you. He's going to come to all of us. And he's going to be the one that acts like he's interested in what's going on. And not, you know, to be hateful with you, nothing like that. Men, your wives like to feel like you're listening to them. Amen, ladies? I mean, if your wife's talking to you and you're going, Now, how far is that going to get you? It ain't going to get you too far. And this is where it starts at. You know what Eve wanted? She wanted to be listened to. She wanted somebody to listen to her. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. My question is, where's Adam when all this happens? Ah, what happened to Adam? Why is Adam not with his wife? Why did he leave her by herself and then the tempter came? See? So Satan comes to her and he starts the conversation. And that's in verse number 1. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? So he begins to question what God said. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5 says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In verse 5, there's another beginning. Satan introduces the idea of, hey, you're not good enough. You need to be like somebody else. You need to be like somebody else. What did he say? He said, God knows that if you eat this stuff, you're going to be like somebody else. You're going to be like those gods. You're going to be as gods. So Satan introduces the idea of being like someone else right here. And this is where mankind first began to give in to pressure. This is the first recording of pressure to mankind. And that's what Satan did. And he walked up to her and he pressured her just very subtly, because he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made in verse 1. So he's very subtle and he walks up and he says, you know what? You know what God knows? God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like gods. And all of a sudden Eve says, well, that's not good enough to know what I know now. I want to be like that. I don't want to look like I'm ignorant, you know. I mean, who wants to look like they're ignorant? I want to look like I'm learned. I want to look like I'm smart. I want to look like I really know what I'm doing. Amen. That's why I have a suit on this morning. I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm just standing here, and I'm hoping that I can kind of play it off with a suit. See? And that's where this comes from. That's where this comes from. This is where all the things, and everybody in here is guilty of it. You know, I sure would like to have that type of, well, you know, so-and-so's like, always looking at somebody else. Paul said, comparing themselves to themselves, they became what? Unwise. That is not wise to do, because you're never going to be content with who you are. You're never going to be content with the way God made you. See? You're never going to be content with where you're at. Last week, we talked about the fact that you need to be where God wants you to be. If you live like this, you're never going to be where God wants you to be, because you're always going to be moving from here and here and here and here and here and here to be like somebody else. And that's where this started at. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. She thought, I don't want to look stupid, you know. I want to look like I really know what I'm doing. I want to look wise. I don't want to be like one of those weak and narrow-minded, bigoted Christians. I don't really want to stand out there and look like one of them. And that's what goes on in your minds and my mind. That's what happens. You know, anytime you step up to do something for God, there's always a bit of the flesh that steps up and says, this is going to make me look weird. This is going to make me look weird. You know what that is? That's pressure. That's pressure. And you know where that pressure comes from? That pressure comes from the world. That pressure comes from the world. There is a tremendous amount of pressure put on Christians from the world to conform. Conform, conform, conformed. Paul said, be not conformed to this what? To this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a huge amount of pressure, especially on our teens and our kids that are coming up. There's a huge amount of pressure to just... look, just back off a little bit. Just back off a little bit. It's okay. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to act like that. You don't have to go to church to be saved. I heard, you know, somebody say, oh, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Amen. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't. I like coming to church. I like coming to church because I am saved. And I get to gather with people that are saved and talk to them. And we get to minister to one another. And we get to take this book and open it up. It's fun to me. I like church. If we could have church 7 days a week, I would have church 7 days a week. I would. You guys would get tired of me. But I love to come to church. I love it. I don't know why, but God's always put that in my heart. I just love going to church. It's fun for me. It's a hoot, man. I mean, there's nothing like going to church and listening to people get up and sing songs about a risen Savior. There's nothing like going to church and listening to Pastor Hoffman. Pastor Hoffman's brilliant. And he gets up here and he starts teaching. And I'm sitting here going, wow, I never saw that. I just read that verse yesterday. I didn't see that. I mean, it's just things just it's just great. I love coming. This right here is where this all starts at. I want to be like somebody else. And it's pressure. It's pressure. And the world puts pressure on you, and it puts pressure on me. She wanted to look wise. I'll tell you something that's interesting. Look at the very next verse, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one what? Wise. I want to look smart. Now, question, how did she know that tree would make her wise? Who told her that? God didn't tell her that. You got that right. The serpent told her that. The serpent was the one, this will make you smart. This will make you wise. Adam, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. How about that? Ladies, have you ever been tempted to say, you know what, my husband has no idea what he's doing? Have you ever been tempted to say that? Yes, this means yes. Amen. Amen. It happens. And some of us don't know what we're doing. Amen. Sometimes she is right. I have learned in 20 years of marriage that usually my wife knows what she's talking about. She does. She's pretty smart. We got up this morning. We left in a rush, as usual, flying to get here. I'm, you know, she says, honey. You know, they always do this. Honey, you need to calm down, okay? It's okay. You don't need to overreact. It's all right. I'm not overreacting. I'm just trying to get there. If this guy get out of my way, I can get there. You know, just mad at everything. Now, you're not going to be able to get up and teach with that kind of a spirit. And it's just like a dagger, you know, and she's sitting over here with a knife just doing that right there to me. Just loving it, you know. And I'm saying, okay, whatever. So a couple of miles down the road, I finally said, Lord, she's right. Okay, you know. But that's where the temptation comes from. This is where it starts. He says, it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. God did not tell her that. These are all thoughts. It just takes one thought that Satan just plants in your head. And he don't have to do nothing with it, does he? He just takes it, puts it in your head, and leaves you to yourself. Because you will always, 100% of the time, take that thought and run with it. Well, what if? You know? And then you start thinking about it. All Satan has to do is just take one thought, plant it, and then leave you to yourself, and you're done for. That's how weak we are, and that's how strong he is. So, she's not content with the way God made her. That's what it leads to. I want to be like those gods. And just like Pastor's been talking about with his transgender stuff going on, woe to him that striveth with his maker. They're not happy with the way God made them. I want to be something else. This is where it stems from. That's why I said this is the book of beginnings. This is where you find out where you first messed up. Every sin you commit, you can find it right here in Genesis. Because this is where it starts. This is the introduction to the entire Bible. Just in the first few chapters. And it's the introduction to sin in your life right here. This is where it all starts at because you're not content with what you have, with what you are. So Satan puts pressure on you, and the world puts pressure on you to be a certain way. I'm going to have to skip a couple of things here. Let's move ahead. Let's see. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed themselves, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So in verse number 6, she takes it and she eats, right? And then it says that she gave to her husband, and he did eat, right? So who was the first one that sinned? Everybody's always said, well, Adam did this, Adam did that, Adam did do that. I'll tell you the interesting part about it. Jesus Christ is said to be the last Adam, isn't he? Which means he's a type. Adam is a type of Christ. I'll tell you the glorious thing about reading through something like this. You'll find out that Eve messed up. She's the bride. Anybody in here part of the bride? I am. I'm part of the bride. And Adam saw that she'd done that. What did Adam do? Was Adam deceived in the transgression? Paul said Eve was deceived, right? So what does that mean that Adam did? Sin. What did he do? Adam willingly went down to where she was at and said, I'm going to go with her and I'm going to take care of her. Adam willingly took of the fruit. Now, as a type of Christ, Christ didn't willingly sin, but he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That tells me that Adam willingly took a place from here and went down. And went down to where somebody had sinned and said, I'm going to help you out. And then God made, this is the beginning of sacrifices. Because what did he do? God sacrificed, I believe, a lamb, and he covered them with skins. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now who told them they were naked? How did they know anything about being naked? How did they know what that was? When they were created naked. They didn't know. They had no idea. Just like a kid when he's born. When he's born, he or she's born, they don't know no different. I mean, it's just a baby. I mean, you know, they could care less. But somebody told them, hey, you're naked. You need to cover up. Because it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, their covering is never as good as God's covering, is it? Never as good. They tried to make their own sacrifice and cover themselves up. That's why God came in later on and said, hey, wait a minute. You need a skin to cover you up. You need a lamb skin to cover you up. And God sacrificed a lamb, and then he covered him up. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, that's interesting. How can the voice of God walk? Anybody ever thought about that? This is one of those where I'm going to have to skip over and say, I don't know. Anybody got an answer for that? What is that? What was that? That's the voice of the Lord God walking. What is that? Think about it for a minute. Adam walked with God. There's only a few people in Scripture that walked with God. You remember Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a very minuscule amount of people that had the privilege of walking with God, walking with him. Adam was with God in the garden. Okay? He's walking in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God. You had the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, okay? But there was only 3 of them that were close, and then there's only 1 of them that Jesus really loved. There's very few people that get into a place of fellowship and a relationship with God himself. There's very few. That's why it says, few there be that find it. That's why it says that. It's easy to be a Christian and come to church and sit in the pew on Sunday, and then on Sunday evening, and then come on Thursday night, and then just go do whatever. I mean, hey, I mean, you don't even have to go out and drink and smoke and cuss on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's pretty easy to live a decent, clean life and not, you know, go out and do all this rough stuff that people think about. But it takes something else in order to get into a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. I heard this said, Brother Peacock, David Peacock said this. I heard this, it's been last week sometime, I was listening to him preach. And he said, your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is different than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it like this, fellowship can be broken because of sin. Amen? You with me? Fellowship can be broken. That's what happened right here in Genesis 3. Fellowship was broken. Okay? Fellowship can be broken, and when fellowship is broken because of sin, you can get that fellowship back, and it's very easy. Anybody know how to do it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we sin, right, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That whole chapter is talking about fellowship. You know that because it says fellowship, 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 fellowship. I mean, it just keeps on going through there. And that's what it's talking about. So fellowship can be restored very easy. And it's simply by saying, Lord, you're right. I messed up. And I'm sorry. All you have to do is Tell him. Just make it right with him. Fellowship can be restored, okay? But a relationship with him is something different. That's different because that relationship is not the same after you come back and say, Lord, I messed up. You see, too many people, you know, they're on this train and they hop off the train and do something wrong. And they think, oh, hey, I can just jump right back on the train where I was at and everything's cool. That's not the way it happens, okay? Husbands, you cheat on your husband. Husbands, you cheat on your wives. Lord, forgive me for that. Husbands, you cheat on your wives, and she finds out about it. You can go back to her and say, I was wrong. You can do it with a sincere heart. You can. And she can choose to say, okay, I'm going to choose to forgive you. And you can have fellowship restored back with her. But your relationship is going to take a lot of time, isn't it? It's going to take a lot of time to work out. And I thought about this. Anybody got them the little push-button heaters in your house, you know, a little fan heater? It's got a little heating element in it, you know, you push and it comes on. Okay, we have a couple in our house. And if I walk up to that thing and it's red hot and it's going and going and going, and I just walk up and just unplug it, it loses power. I mean, it just loses it right there. The heat's off and there's nothing happening. The fan's not working. Nothing's going on. Okay? So fellowship is broken right there. I can plug it back in and I can push the power button and there's power to it. Okay? I have juice coming to it now, so it can work. Okay, fellowship restored. But the heating element and the fan doesn't come on because that heating element has to cool off to a certain temperature, and then once it gets cooled off, then it begins to heat up again. So it takes a little while for the heat to start coming back out. You can be on fire for Jesus Christ and have plenty of heat. You sin and you do something wrong and it breaks that fellowship. You can turn the power back on. Amen? You can get back into fellowship with him, but it's going to take a little while to get that heat back to where that heat starts coming back out. It's going to take a little bit of time to get that fire back. Does that make sense? Okay. So fellowship can be broken. That's what happened here. They sinned, fellowship broken, right? But God was the one that said fellowship can be restored. And thank God that fellowship can get restored. Because he made them coats of skins. They're back in God's graces. But that relationship wasn't the same. How do you know that? How do you know that? What did he do to them? What's that? Placed a curse on them. He said, okay, you were in my garden. Everything was fine. But you got to go. You got to get out. Fellowship is restored. And I have forgiven you for what you did. And you know that because he made lambskins and covered them with them. But this relationship is going to take some time, so you're going to have to get out. And he pushed them out. Verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's a good question. Man, that'll preach right there. Where are you at? If you're in a black church, it's where is you? Where art thou, Adam? That's a good question. Where are you? Where's he at? He's hiding. Why is he hiding? Because just like the little boy, the little girl that does something and they get caught with their hand in the cookie jar, they know mom and daddy's coming in and they walk and they say, maybe I can go over here and I can hide. And they go hide. And mama comes in, looks in the cookie jar, where's all the cookies at? Johnny, where are you? I'm over here, mom. What are you hiding for? And God's waiting on a response. Adam, where are you at? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid. That's the first time fear came up. This is the beginning of fear. Why was he afraid? Because he knew he'd messed up. He knew he'd messed up. Adam never felt fear before this. Can you imagine what that was like for him? To have fear in his heart. What am I doing? What happened? And be scared. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. He let the cat out of the bag. He said, I was naked. God says, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you that. Guess who it was? It's the same old thing, the serpent. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And now we begin to shift the blame. Now we start to shift the blame. That always happens. Pastor Hoffman said here, it's been several months ago, I heard him say, blame is transferring guilt from the guilty party to the innocent party. When you blame somebody, it's transferring guilt from the guilty party to the innocent party. Okay? Who is the guilty party when he's talking to Adam? Adam. Is Eve responsible for Adam's sin? Nope. So why did he transfer his sin to the innocent party? I'll tell you a great thing about salvation. Jesus Christ took blame. Everybody with me? He's the innocent party, and it was all transferred from the guilty party to the innocent party. Right? That's blame. That's blame. Blaming Jesus Christ for my sins. And you know what he did? He didn't say, I didn't do that. It was him. He didn't say that. He said, Amen. I'll take it. And he took it. All right, we got to quit here. I got to meet with the youth here for just a few minutes. Anybody got any questions, comments? Yes. I don't know. That's beyond me. That's above my pay grade. So, all right. Thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us. Please bless today. Bless the service coming up in Jesus' name. Amen.